Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
I promised you something back on Mother's Day. You can go to Luke chapter 1 if you have a Bible available or you want to bring it up on your device. But we looked at this same story on Mother's Day from the mom's point of view. Now we're going to look at the same story in Luke chapter 1 from the dad's point of view, all right? This is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were the mother and the father of John the Baptist. You recall we looked at this when we were looking at this on Mother's Day, that Jesus said of men who are born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. So I think that says that their parental credentials were pretty well intact, okay? I think we can say it that way. And I just want to, on this Father's Day, I want you to be reminded of the necessity, the blessing, the responsibility, the support we need to give to fathers to be faithful. I want to talk about faithful fathers today. And if you've had that experience in your life of some father being in your life, you're the better person for it. And I want to just take you down that road. Now, we also understand, even the video we just saw, that to be a faithful follower, a faithful father, we need to pass on our faith, our thoughts, our heart, our passion to the generation that follows us. I heard the story of a father. He'd been out working on Saturday, and he had his son out there, and they're mowing the lawn, and they're trimming things up, and they've been working hard and just sweating, and finally all the work was done, and dad goes over, and the son right beside him, they sort of sit down on the grass under this shade tree, and they're just kind of looking at the clouds, just kind of catching their breath, and the son says, "Dad, why are we here?" He thought, I've been looking forward to this kind of a question. Well, son, we're here because God made us and He loves us and He's given us His word. He's given His son to be our Savior. And he just kind of just pours all the Bible he knows on his son because of that question, why are we here? So when he's all kind of done, the son looks up and says, "But Dad, why are we here?" He says, "Well, son, I've tried to explain that. Why do you keep asking why we're here?" "Because Dad, I thought you were supposed to pick up Mom an hour ago." We try. And sometimes it gets through, but it's an ongoing, ever-present task, all right? So let's jump into our text this morning. And if we're going to be faithful and remain faithful, there are three areas of responsibility, three spheres of responsibility that we need to make sure that we as dads, and by the way, this is all purpose, okay? For whoever you are, whatever your station in life, the faithfulness part is still in play, okay? So this is all purpose. It's almost as all purpose as this pen we're going to give you here in a minute, okay? So anyway, the first area is this. We must, and here's what God calls us to do. To be a faithful father, faithful person, we need to tend to our spiritual tasks. And you recall, the story picks up in verse number 5 of Luke chapter 1. "And there were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, some translations will say Zacharias or Zechariah. It's just however you want to translate that Old Testament name. And basically, the name Zechariah means God remembers. That'll factor into the story here in just a moment. It says, "And they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." This meant that they were followers of God, trying to live for Him. "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years." So past childbearing years for her and no children, and that was a burden. They wanted to have children all along. And then it says this, "According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Now it said back in earlier, it said that in verse 5, he was of the division of Abijah. If you want to look up the background, that takes place in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. When David was king, he tries to organize the priests to carry on the ministry in the tabernacle and later the temple. So they divided up in shifts, you want to say it that way. There were 24 divisions of the of the priesthood, and all of them are named after a descendant of Aaron. So he's a descendant from Aaron through Abijah. He's of that particular shift, if you want to say it that way, that division. There were 24 of them, and each one of them would serve twice a year. Not sure exactly how long they served. Maybe it's a week, maybe it's 2 weeks. We don't know exactly. But he would come and serve. So he's there. And then of all the priests that came in of that division, that shift, they would cast lots to determine who got to do which job. And they were sort of depending on God to instruct them. So it says that his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This was the holy place. Only priests got to go in there. Right on the other end of this rectangular room was a curtain, and beyond that curtain was the Holy of Holies that only the high priest got to go into one day a year. So this priest, in this case Zechariah, got to go up to that veil as close as any priest could get to the presence of God in that form. There was an altar of incense with just a little table, if you want to look at it that way. And in the morning, before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice, which was about 3 p.m., in the afternoon, you would take some coals in from the altar, which was outside burning. They would be in a container, be poured out on the altar of incense, and then they'd take incense, sprinkle it on those coals, and a big puff of aromatic smoke would go up. The picture, and that's what it was a picture to describe and to picture the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people just rising as they asked of God. And you kind of think probably in Zechariah's mind, what had he been asking for? I'd like a child. I'd like to have children. Like a son. And he puts the altar on the incense, and this puff of smoke goes up. But he is not alone. And the whole multitude, verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. By the way, when he came out, he was to give a particular blessing to the people, so they're waiting. He just goes in. They can't see what's going on. Okay, when he comes out, next part of the service commences. All right, so they're waiting. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And I don't think that's probably in doubt, okay? First of all, he wasn't expecting anyone to be there. And secondly, there's this angel standing there, and we'll get into that conversation in just a moment. But our spiritual task, first of all, worship. Worship. We worship God. They worshiped in ways that we are not used to worshiping God. Primarily because we don't no longer need a sacrificial system, because Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice for sins all complete. We're going to see that in our ongoing study of Hebrews that we're in, except when we're having a special day like today. So, that no longer is how we worship, but they worshiped. If you want to tend to your spiritual task as a faithful person, give yourself to worship. Now, we can do that like we're doing right now in a service where we've gathered together, we've sung, we've prayed, we've given, we've enjoyed each other's company. We're giving some time to open God's Word and see what He wants to say to us. We can worship God privately. We should worship God continually. But that simply means we spend time knowingly, aware that we are in the presence of God, lifting our voices to Him, praising Him, talking to Him, asking Him, listening to Him, primarily through what He wants to say to us through His Word. You've done well by being here this morning. The video we just watched kind of reiterates that as well. Worship, there's no second place for that. And we come in and we need to teach the next generation why we do this. For instance, back there in the middle aisle, there's a basket. Many of you place an offering in there when you come to worship as a means to support God's work, but also a means to express our heart to God. And I don't know how you do that. Maybe you give online. Maybe you give by dropping something in that plate. But if you have children at home, every once in a while, you maybe want to tell them, you know, there's a reason that we give some money when we go to church. We don't buy a ticket. It's no one's checking up on me for what I'm giving. But I do this because I love God. And part of the way I love God is through my giving. Maybe they need to watch you write that check. Or maybe you need to hand them that envelope and let them drop it in. Or maybe they need to have the opportunity to click that send button when you give online. To just say, my heart's in tune with God. To love the Lord with all of our heart, our strength, our soul, and mind, okay? Secondly, obedience. Under this task, spiritual task is obedience, to do what God says. He was exactly where God wanted him to be because God had selected him. Now, part of what's going to happen, you know the rest of the story, it's going to be announced that he's going to have a son. He's married to Elizabeth. They're going to have a son, even in her old age. He's going to be John. He's going to prepare the way for Christ to come. Later in the same chapter, same angel shows up and tells Mary that she's going to conceive even in her virginity. She's going to give birth to the Savior. And then it goes back where Mary and Elizabeth have a meeting. And then we have another story where Zachariah speaks a message from God in a prophetic statement. So all this is sort of interwoven. But he is doing what he needed to be doing. And even though they cast lots to determine who by quote-unquote chance was going to be in this place, God arranged it that the right guy was in the right place at the right time to hear the right message to do the right thing. And understand, by the way, in Hebrew, you know, sometimes we take a Hebrew word and we try to figure out what English word fits it. But also sometimes in our Bible study, we do it the opposite direction. We find an English word and try to find out what the Bible word is, the corresponding word. The word coincidence, there is no Hebrew word that's a corollary of it. They didn't believe in chance. They didn't believe in luck, for sure. They believed that all things were done under the control and the hand of God. And God brought him to that place so he could do what God told him to do. It's as simple as this. Our spiritual responsibilities require us to choose to do what God wants us to do. If there's any doubt about that, I would check the primary source documents. And secondly, I would offer myself in prayer, Lord, guide me in what I need to be doing. Lastly, service, serving. He is an example of serving. He was where he needed to be, doing what he needed to do. And he tells them in this story, as you look on, verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Even names him, all right? But you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So he's going to be something special, and he goes on. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we see that in play when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, when she meets Mary. Jesus is in her as well. And the baby in pre-birth reacts because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that reference about drinking, not drinking wine, strong drink, takes us back to a place in the Old Testament, and it's in Numbers 24. This is what was known as a Nazarite vow. Someone could make a vow for a period of time to say, I'm going to be separated from everything, and I'm just going to be dedicated to God. There were several things they did. This would be one of them. And it seems as if the angel just sort of alludes to that. Interestingly enough, the blessing that Zechariah is supposed to make when he comes out comes from the same chapter of the Bible, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and following, 20 to 27, where he would say these words. You can read it if you want to look it up later. This is Numbers 6, 24 and following. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's interesting that probably before he went in to burn incense on that altar, he probably read that passage to refresh his memory what he's supposed to say. About two verses up the same chapter, it talks about this Nazarite vow. It's as if God was even guiding his attention into the scriptures about this being in play. There are no coincidences. There's only opportunities to serve. He will be great, verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's a quote from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 about the Messiah. Okay, well, I'm not going to get into about his little failure, which takes place in the next verses, because I want to accentuate the positive. Basically, he says, how do I know this is going to be? And this angel says, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and you're not going to be able to speak until these things are brought to pass. He comes out to make that blessing. He can't speak it. He doesn't talk until the baby is born months later, okay? So that's part of that. But worship, obedience, service. Here's what I want to recommend all of us do. Take that short list and make that an area which you pray over and ask God, where do I need to be tightening things up? Where do I need to be working? Am I getting sloppy in worship? Am I sloppy in service? Am I sloppy in my obedience? Service is something you do actively for the Lord. You can do that individually in your family, in your community. You can do it here at a church. You can do it through other Christian organizations. There's opportunity to serve. And just say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Second area is simply this. Tend to your marital tasks. This is primarily for the fathers here, if you want to say it that way. Now, we also understand that we saw this in, well, let's skip down to verse 23. So as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. He worked hard and went home. By the way, that's pretty good advice for most dads. Work hard, go home, and be home. And when you get home, be all there. Leave work at work, be home at home as best you can. I know that's rather difficult. Many of us now work from home. That's even a greater challenge. But he goes home. He provided for his family. Can we say it that way? So one of the marital tasks, especially for fathers, is to provide. That doesn't mean that there's not provision coming from both husband and wife, however it works in your particular setting. But part of what he did was to provide. The mistake we men make is to believe that's all we need to do. I bring home the paycheck. Bring home the bacon. Everything else will fall in place. No, no, no. That's a starting point. That is certainly not the ending point. Secondly, look what it says. Verse 24, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days that he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. She knew that this was more than just an unusual conception. She already knows, and if we'll see the end of the story very clearly, that she was fully connected with what was going on in their lives. They knew this child was a special child. They knew that he had this Nazarite vow component to him. They knew that he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. He knew that God was going to use him greatly. So I'm going to use, and how did she find out all that when her husband was mute? Now, some of you may think your husbands are mute, but in this case, it was real, okay? He really had to overcome this communication problem. But they connected on a heart level. They connected in thing. That's the second one, connect, if you'll bring up that word. They just connected in what the purpose that God had called them to do. I don't have time to get too deep into this, but let this be a little check mark on your list, all right? Elizabeth knew and believed what Zechariah knew and had come to believe. They were one in their spiritual understanding. They were one in that pursuit in life. They supported each other. They shared their hearts together. And Zechariah had shared his heart with her, and he was also sharing this journey with her. The connection emotionally and in life and in the journey is what bonds people together. It's what brings husbands and wives together. And when that connection is missing, bad things can transpire. So share your heart, share freely. Try to share as much as you can think to share and try to withhold nothing in that relationship. Let it be all out there just to share that. And that's hard for us men because sometimes we do prefer muteness to connectedness, okay? Lastly, the word lead. The word lead. Now, once you go over 62, we're making a big jump. 59:60 tells us that they were come together. John has now been born. This is now 9 months after, 9 months plus after the events we just were reading about. The baby has been born. It's time to circumcise the child under the Jewish custom. It was a gathering of folks that came by. And Elizabeth, because Zechariah cannot talk, says his name is John. And there's a little protest. Go back to verse 61. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who are called by this name. They start kind of bullying her. I mean, this guy's been waiting for a kid all these years. Name him Zechariah, for Pete's sakes. Would you just come on, where'd you get the name John? I know you're old. Have you gotten forgetful? His name is Zechariah, okay? So there's all this going on because this was just what everybody did. But you remember, his name is to be called John because that's what he is to be called. And she says in verse 60, no, he shall be called John. And they're arguing with her over this. And then, so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. It's one of those cases where, stop bullying my wife. Here's his name. See it? It's right there on the tablet. It's John. End of story. That's a very small example. But he is leading her and she is following him and they are being a testimony. And the fact that they all marveled, part of the reason God does it is to say, there's something different about this child. There's a special calling on this child. God is doing something marvelous here. And they all were marveling about it. Dads, tend to your spiritual responsibilities if you want to be a faithful father. If you want to be a faithful father, faithful person, tend to your marital tasks, provide, connect, and lead. And those obviously fit in other relational venues of life as well. I have the privilege today of having 6 of my 9 grandchildren here in church with me today. It's really cool. 4 of them were sitting up here on the front row when we were singing. And we're watching this weekend our two grandsons, 7 and 5, Hunter and Jacob, are with us. They enter home. Yesterday, Jacob comes up and he takes his shoulder and goes, boom. I look down at him and said, what's that? He says, that's what buddies do. I thought, oh, connection. You know, this is, I'm longing for this, you know, and I want to lead them in spiritual things. So he got up this morning and said, are we buddies? No. I said, we're not buddies. He said, you can be my brother's buddy and I'll be his buddy. So I don't know exactly what that means. If someone could explain that to me afterwards, but I do know this. We're delighted to have them, whether I'm a buddy or not, because you want to connect and we want to be there in those important relationships in life. And I know some of you are going to connect in special ways today, a phone call to dad or a card or whatever, and whatever you're doing. By the way, go over there and have a donut, get your picture taken. That'll be a special opportunity for you. Lastly, tend to your parental tasks. This is a quick look at Zechariah and John, all right? So, it says this, verse 66. And all those who heard them kept in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was on him. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying. Finally, when faith became sight, because he had a little breakdown of faith, now he sees it, he finally can speak. And the first words out of his mouth are, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. For he has revisited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant David. Now, you can take this, it goes all the way through verse 79. And I'm not going to kind of dissect this for us and kind of break it all apart. But understand, here's what he did. His parental task is primarily this. This is yours, this is ours. Number one, possess genuine faith. You can't fake it. By the way, if you try to fake it, especially your kids will figure it out. Okay? Someone will figure it out. You cannot do this in a false way. But genuine, you actually are a believer in Jesus Christ. You believe the Word of God is the Word of God. You believe God is God. You believe I need to be here following God. And that is my genuine faith connection to Him. If you're here this morning and you know Him as your Savior, you have that connection. Enhance it, live it out, do everything you can to grow in Him, connect with others of God's people in the family of God, do all those things. But if you're not one of His children, that's entirely correctable. It can be correctable this very moment. If you will just say, I'm going to stop this charade, I'm going to stop this foolish, non-productive, trying to do it my own way, trying to act like I've got it all figured out, trying to let other people, what they think of me, keep me away from being a follower of Jesus Christ, and just realize that there is one Savior, there's only one, and that is Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other name, none other person. There's no other way to heaven. You might say, that sounds awfully narrow. You're correct. Jesus said the way that leads to eternal life is narrow. He said that. The great news is, it might be a narrow path, but there is no roadblock on it. It's wide open to you. And there is a way to have a relationship with God that will change your life now. And more importantly, will change where you spend every day of eternity when we step out of this life. If we could help you with that decision, help you understand it, love to have a conversation with you. Many of us would. But in the privacy of your own heart, you can just right now say, Lord, I'm sick of this trying. I want to put my faith in Him. Do you possess genuine faith? Enjoy it. If you don't, receive it by trusting Him as your Savior. Lastly, pass on your faith to someone else, especially the generation that comes after you. I want you to skip all the way down to verse 76, where in this little prophetic speech from Zechariah, he speaks to the son that is before him. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before his face, for the face of the Lord, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's beautiful. It's poetic. It's deep. But he knew that John, who we know as John the Baptist because he was baptizing people, and that was a way to get their hearts prepared for when the Messiah comes, that they would recognize him, and they did. And multitudes of people came confessing their sins and reconnecting with God through this form of baptism, and their hearts were ready that when Jesus shows up, by the way, they were relatives in a human sense, when he shows up, people are ready. And God used him greatly. Somehow, some way, yes, God had already dictated these things for John. But this man already was speaking the words that he was fully in with the task of passing on his faith, passing on the faith to the next generation. And you know what? There's an old saying, this is true for parents as well. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Isn't that true? So the heart of love, the heart of compassion, and sometimes as dads, that is tough love. And some of us have had dads and parents and others in our lives that have had to get in a tough love position with us. But that is so important to guide them in the faith. There's someone in your life, there's someone in your life that you need to be connecting with and sharing your care and sharing your love. I want you to be on guard. I told you earlier, be praying about these categories. But I want you to be watching. To be able to find those moments. Catch those moments when there's that opportunity to pass on your faith. Have your children, your grandchildren heard how you became a follower of Christ and what you believe about eternity? And pass that on, because someday that will be a valuable information for them to know, to have some peace about your destination. But more importantly, it can be instructive so that God can do a work in their life concerning their eternal destination. Three spheres of influence: spiritual tasks, marital tasks, parental tasks. You see them all in the life story of this man, Zechariah. I hope we can see them in the lives of people today. I hope they're seen in my life. I pray that it's seen in our lives. May God help us to be faithful followers. May God help us to be faithful.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.